Turn, please, to the book of Ezekiel, prophet Ezekiel, chapter 7. We'll read through verse 1 through to about the middle of verse 19. I'm not going to expound this passage. We'll use it as a launch pad to our theme tonight and also 2 weeks hence. Next week, God willing, Tony will be speaking at the midweek. I'll be at the house party, Amen Park Chapel. This will be a launch pad into what is our theme tonight and for 2 weeks coming, Judgment Pronounced and Executed. So Ezekiel 7, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, And you, son of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel, An end. The end has come upon the four corners of the land. Now the end has come upon you. And I will send my anger against you. I will judge you according to your ways. And I will repay you for all your abominations. My eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity. But I will repay your ways, and your abominations will be in your midst. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, a disaster, a singular disaster. Behold, it has come. An end has come. The end has come. It has dawned for you. Behold, it has come. Doom has come to you, you who dwell in the land. The time has come, a day of trouble is near, and not of rejoicing in the mountains. Now upon you I will soon pour out my fury, and spend my anger upon you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. I will repay you according to your ways, and your abominations will be in your midst. Then you shall know that I am the Lord who strikes. Behold the day, behold it has come. Doom has gone out, the rod has blossomed, pride has budded. Violence has risen up into a rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain, none of the multitude, none of them. Nor shall there be a wailing for them. The time has come, the day draws near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is on their whole multitude. For the seller shall not return to what has been sold, though he may still be alive, for the vision concerns the whole multitude, and it shall not turn back. No one will strengthen himself who lives in iniquity. They have blown the trumpets and made everyone ready, but no one goes to battle. For my wrath is on all their multitude. The sword is outside and the pestilence and famine within. Whoever is in the field will die by the sword, and whoever is in the city, famine and pestilence will devour him. Those who survive will escape and be on the mountains like doves of the follies, all of them mourning. Each for his iniquity. Every hand will be feeble, and every knee will be as weak as water. They will also be girded with sackcloth. Horror will cover them. Shame will be on every face, baldness on all their heads. They will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be like refuge. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. So reads God's word. And friends, what a very solemn portion of scripture we have heard this evening. And following on from Sunday evening, in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 7:31, to what shall I liken the men of this generation? And remember, we noted the phrase, this generation is not used in a generic sense. The concept, the idea of this generation is a condemning designation. In the context of Christ's words, it referred to the perversity of faithless Israel. But if you remember on Sunday evening, I made the point it can refer to any generation who is equally perverse, equally obstinate, equally faithless. Not just the generation at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, but any generation who, hearing the same glorious gospel, has the same response. In fact, as I said on Sunday evening, Philippians 2:15, we, the children of God, we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We live in the midst of a perverse people. We live in the midst of perverse people at a perverse time, a perverse era. With that in mind, there are obviously some things to say to you, friends, with regard to the nation in which we live. As we watch those things that we love and those freedoms that we have purchased for us at the price of blood beginning to disappear and things changing dramatically before our very eyes, it's important for us to have a perspective that is biblical and God-honoring. The biblical perspective is this, and the Bible always, always presents the truth. The biblical perspective is that the human heart is deeply embedded with wickedness and corruption. All are sinners. All fall short of the glory of God. Now you and I know that. Man is evil. Not only in his behavior, he's evil in his thinking, he is evil in his intention. Every part of him is infected with evil. He is evil to the core. He is desperately wicked, to borrow the language of Jeremiah. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Man is characterized by sin, iniquity, and transgression. And nothing he does pleases God. This is the biblical definition of the human condition. Now, friends, that evil is obviously rampant in every human heart, and collectively it encompasses the globe. It infects everything that man does. It affects everything that man touches. So that we have on this planet, north, south, east, and west, a massive evil. It is compounded by the presence of Satan and his demons who orchestrate an evil system, and a system of spiritual wickedness that corrupts the environment and also corrupts the thinking of man. And so you have the satanic kingdom doing its work. You have sinners moving within the framework of that satanic kingdom who are infested with evil down to the very core of their being. And that leads inevitably to disaster. We read Ezekiel chapter 7 about the terrible devastation, destruction that came upon the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem in the year 586 BC when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian forces came up and destroyed the land, carried off the southern kingdom into captivity. My friends, God hasn't changed, and man hasn't changed. God is still holy, and he will not tolerate sin, and he will judge it. Now, a question: do you believe that? Do you believe it? But do we, now answer honestly, do we really believe it? Or is it just academic? We've been Christians for X amount of years, We read the Bible. We believe it. The Bible says that God is holy, that man hasn't changed, and that he will judge. That's what I read in the Bible. I believe it. I'm saying, is that belief that you're acknowledging, is it just academic? Verse 14 of that passage that we read says, they have blown the trumpet, but no one goes to battle. You know, a call to prayer is made. The trumpet sounds, but no one goes to battle. And I'm talking about the church generally. Okay, not just our local church here. Sometimes it does apply to us, doesn't it? You know, a call is made from the constituency of churches that we associate with, the West Lancs Fellowship. A concert of prayer, you know, once a quarter. It's not every night or every week. But when you think of the numbers of people affiliated with each of those churches, a minimal amount of people generally turn up for prayer. They have blown the trumpet, but no one goes to battle. Friends, we need to pray that God would impress upon us the seriousness of the times in which we live. God is holy, and he will not tolerate sin, and he will judge it. In order to mitigate sin, and God has to do a lot to mitigate sin, just think about the fact that the world created in Genesis 1 and 2, and by the time you get to Genesis 6, God destroys the entire planet. Why? Because, he says, he saw only in the heart of man evil, and that continually. So it doesn't take long for sin to corrupt. Once you have the fall in Genesis 3, it's only three more chapters and God drowns the whole of humanity. There is such massive evil loose in the world in human life that God has to place restraints in the world. Man is so evil, he has to provide, God has to provide restraints, or we would literally self-destruct. Sin, by definition, is man going beyond the bounds. Man going beyond the borders. Man bound, going beyond the established laws. The Bible says sin is lawlessness. The Bible says sin is rebellion. In the heart of every man, every woman, every boy, every girl is the heart of a sinner. In fact, sin is God's would-be murderer. Sin, if it had its way, would kill not only the law of God, but God himself. And if you wonder about that, then ask yourself, why is there such an exploding percentage of the population who are now declaring themselves atheists? The problem in our country is not immigration. The problem in our country isn't unions. The problem in our country isn't economic. The problem in our country is not poverty. The problem in our country is not a lack of education. The problem lies inside man. The destructive reality is the rebel sinner, the only kind of person there is in the world, the rebel sinner. And Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 5 said that these sinners born of the line of Adam, Jeremiah 9, verse 5, he says, they work hard at their sin. They weary themselves, he says, committing iniquity. Psalm 7:14 says, behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. And the idea is that of giving birth. That's the idea in that verse in Psalm 7. Literally, the psalmist is saying that man goes through pain to sin. So you might say, men go to hell sweating. They work hard at their transgressions. Sin causes evil to overpower all of us. Individually and collectively, it dominates the mind, the will, the emotions, and the affections. And friends, consequently, it affects everything collectively. It's a massive amount of evil, therefore, that overpowers good. Sin causes people to fall under the dominance of Satan and to do his bidding and his will. And everything that he does against God. Sin subjects people to all kinds of misery. And all the miseries and pains of life. Sin subjects the creature to emptiness. Corrupting the body. Degrading all well-being. Destroying all relationships. Eliminating rest. And joy, and comfort, and peace. Defiling conscience, beauty, love. Darkening the mind. Making man virtually an unteachable and uncontrollable beast. Who is sensual and never satisfied. Man is therefore robbed of his honor. Having been made, having been created. In the image of God. Man has corrupted that. He is therefore robbed of his peace. Sin sets man on a damning course to hell. Sin is the problem. It's the problem everywhere. It destroys everything that is good. Everything that is noble. Everything that is right. Everything that is just. And remember, friends, all men are sinners. Fallen man is so bad and so selfish and so destructive and so unkind, it runs so deep that God had to place in society some restraints. God built them in. There are four basic restraints that God has built into human life. Number one. The personal. Number one is personal control. In the life of every individual. Personal control. In the life of every individual. What's that? It's the law of God. Written on every human heart. Romans 2, verses 14, 15. Every human being has the knowledge of right and wrong written within the heart. And that restraint, we're told in verse 15 of Romans 2, has a weapon. And that weapon is conscience, which accuses a person when they violate the law written upon the heart. That's a restraint. That's a personal restraint. That's an internal restraint. The second restraint that God has put in the world is parental restraint. Family restraint. God has designed that fathers and mothers operate well-ordered families and pass on righteousness, goodness, and truth to the next generation. And the weapon they have, according to the Bible, is the rod. Now, that's not PC today, is it? And the Bible tells us to use the rod to discipline children. To smack children. In order to inflict pain on them when they violate the law. In order to train them to go the right way. There are family values, moral values, that belong to the very essence of what it means to be a family, what it means to be a husband, what it means to be a wife, what it means to be a father and a mother. The third level of control, the third restraint that God has built into society is civil control. And that belongs to government. Government is instituted, given by God. And government has power and authority to control our lives collectively. We have government at all levels. There are forms of government in your business. There are forms of government in our communities. There are forms of government in towns and cities and countries and counties and states and nations, even in the world. And the weapon that government uses is the sword. The weapon of the personal law of God in the heart is the conscience. The weapon of the family is the rod. And the weapon of government is the sword. And it executes that weapon under divine command. My friends, there's a fourth restraint in the world, and that is the church, the people of God. We are to be the salt and light in the world. And the weapon that we have is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's the most powerful weapon because it is the only weapon that totally transforms the whole person. And it's the church that wields that weapon. My friends, let me remind you about something about man. God has placed the law in the heart, the family, government, and the people of God, the church and the world. God has given the weapon of conscience, the rod of discipline, the sword of civil law, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what do sinners do? Sinners fight against all of those restraints as hard and as tenaciously as they possibly can. Sinners fight against those restraints relentlessly, aggressively, and they are aided by Satan and his demons. They are aided in every spectrum of life by philosophers and educators and politicians and teachers. They are aided by those false teachers that we've been thinking about in previous weeks from 2 Peter. And they are aided by just the collective life of sinners. This is an ongoing war. And if they can, they will fight against the divine law of God that is written in the heart. They will do everything they can to rewrite the law that should govern men's lives. They will throw away that law that they know is written in the heart. And Romans 1 verse 32 says, they know they are doing wrong. And they know that there are consequences. And not only do they do it, but that verse tells us they applaud those who do it. They will fight against the law of God in the heart, and they'll do everything they can to silence the conscience. They will do everything they can to destroy the family. They will take every angle, every possible approach to destroy the family, to destroy parental authority, to destroy the union between a man and a woman, to destroy the relationship between parents and child, to make children as rebellious as possible. They will do everything to destroy the family. They will fight against that restraint. And they will fight against the divine institution of civil authority as well. They will fight against every law. They will violate every law they can possibly violate. Sinners collectively, relentlessly, fight against these restraints. It's their nature to do so. And they will fight against biblical Christianity. They will fight against the truth. They will fight against the gospel, the only truth that can transform men and women and boys and girls. Now listen, friends, this fight goes on all the time. Man would go to destruction without these restraints. God puts the restraints there. And what sinful man does is fight against the restraints, to overthrow those restraints, to rebel against them. And it's true that in a democracy like ours, in a constitutional monarchy, that essentially is a democracy where the people have the ultimate power, they will eventually destroy all those restraints. Now, when they do that, Romans chapter 1 says, the wrath of God commences to play. As soon as they destroy the restraints, Romans 1 says the wrath of God comes into play. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. When they throw the truth away, when they overrun all the boundaries and all the restraints and they suppress the truth, then Romans 1:24 says, God give them up. God gives them over. So now you have a form of divine judgment kicking in. You have a society like ours, and you see how they fight against the law of God written in the heart. They fight against what is normal, what is natural, what is sensible, what is common knowledge about what is right and what is wrong. They fight against it, overthrowing it. They fight against the conscience to silence the conscience. You watch them fight to destroy the family every way possible. You watch them rebel against all social order and social discipline and fight against biblical truth, biblical Christianity. They fight against the gospel and the church. And when they succeed in overrunning all those restraints, then Romans 1 begins to take place. And God gives them up. How do we know that? Because you read through Romans 1 and you see it says that God gave them up to uncleanness, or God gave them up to sexual immorality. And then it says God gave them up to homosexuality. And then it says God gave them up to a debased mind. My friends, all you have to do is look at our culture and ask, have we had a sexual revolution? Have we had a sexual revolution?
Yes.
Yes. Have we had a homosexual revolution?
Yes.
Does this nation and those who make up this nation, do they have a debased mind? The answer to all those questions is yes. My friends, do you see that this is indicating that our society has not only kicked over all the restraints, but also God has pulled back. And God has said, you are turned over to the consequences of your own sin. This is a form of divine judgment. And friends, the frightening thing is, and I don't think Christians, evangelical Christians, I'm not sure that they have woken up to this. It's not that God will judge this nation. We're in it. And sometimes the church Folks within the church were like passengers on the Titanic that has hit the iceberg. And there was a little shuddering as the plates and the glasses moved for a few seconds. But they're sitting up in the first class dining room, still smoking their cigarettes, playing their cards. Everything's okay. The ship has been holed. It's sinking. And as Mr. Andrews says in the film, within 2 hours it's inevitable. It's made of iron. Mr. Ismay, it'll be at the bottom of the Atlantic. The ship is holed. Do we realize the seriousness of the situation that we're in? Yes, there's an eschatological judgment coming. There's an end time judgment, an eternal judgment. But friends, we are already experiencing judgment. And where there are, and there certainly are, advocates of righteousness and advocates of morality and advocates of goodness and kindness, there are some people who are still clinging to those things that are noble and good because they followed the law that is written on their hearts. And I'm not talking about Christians, but people who just follow the law written on their hearts. They grew up in good, sound, healthy, sensible, reasonable families, and who have learned respect. They've been taught respect, and they respect society. There are those people within our society, but advocates for righteousness and beneficial morality, and advocates for righteousness and beneficial family, and advocates for righteousness and biblical societal government, and advocates for the true church and the gospel of Jesus Christ, do you know what they're like? Friends, they're like Hans Brinker with their fingers stuck in the dike that's going to overwhelm them. So it's a losing effort in the end, because God has allowed all nations to go their way, and this is the pattern. So as we look at our nation and the rampant godlessness, the judgment that we're in, what we'll do next time, 2 weeks hence, is look at what is driving this nation's terrible demise. And what is causing us to run so fast to the edge of the cliff? I won't be saying anything new. I'll be taking 12 steps. Considering 12 steps, that's why I'm not doing it now. But may God use, you know, what has been said tonight and what will follow in a couple of weeks, so we look at these 12 steps, to drive us, first and foremost, to prayer. To pray that God in wrath would remember mercy and stir each of us up to be the people that God has called us to be amidst this perverse and crooked generation. Amen.